for all those efforts in worship this morning. We are sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. We open up his eternal truth. Encourage you to find your scriptures and locate Isaiah chapter 9 as we do prepare to do what is a unique privilege, and that is to celebrate communion. This is for us as a church. And let's look at some truths that articulate the meaning and the message and our motivation for the future as we come to the table. Let me ask you a couple questions. If you could live anywhere in the world, maybe I'll throw in besides where you're living right now, what would be your choice? And if you could do anything in the world, anything possible, what would that look like? I think it's safe to say most people are not going to say, I want to live nowhere and experience nothing. I really crave to live an empty life. I mean, even hearing those words, something goes against the grain, right? That's not what we want to do. We don't want an empty life, an empty experience. We want a full life. Life that is exciting and encouraging and full of meaning. Full. Full of wonderful things. And yet, life is not always full. Life is not always overflowing. At times it's underflowing, and at times it may be just downright overwhelming. We may not be sure how we're going to make it through the day or even the next hour. Life can be overwhelming. Sometimes it's just empty. Seems empty, seems dull. Another word we might use is boring. Life can seem boring. Worship can feel boring. And as we look at the days ahead, not exciting. Sense of boredom. Well, you can have a boring life. And you can have boring worship. And you can anticipate the future, a boring future. You simply need to move to Oregon. Eastern Oregon. That little town, I'm not sure why in the world they named it that. Boring Oregon. I've been through there several times. It has yet to change in the times I've gone through there. From my perspective, there's not a lot to see in boring Oregon. There's one gas station with a couple shelves full of food. You might want to check the expiration date on what you pick up there. But they do have some gas. They do have some food that's been processed sometime in the last 200 years. Not a whole lot to see in boring Oregon. You ask me, there's not a whole lot to do in boring Oregon except worship. You drive through Main Street, which is, I think, the street, and there is a church there. You recognize it by the steeple and the cross on the top, and then if you're still not sure, you can read the sign, and the sign says, Boring Church. I don't know, they might want to consult a consultant, that's a little redundant, with their promotional, try a different name. Yeah. But Boring Church, there it is, right on Main Street. Well, I pictured a pretty bleak, or painted a pretty bleak picture so far of that community. Boring seems rather bad. But boring isn't nearly so bad when your car breaks down out of town. There's about 50 to 75 miles either side of the town of Boring, Oregon. And if you break down out there, It is in the middle of a very arid area. There is no cell phone coverage. There is no help available except the wandering coyote, maybe a cow or two along the way that has gotten lost. So when you break down, boring looks a lot better than what it was. It has limited resources, but it does have some resources. And somewhere in all this, there is the reminder that there are greater challenges than even boredom in life, such as when life falls apart, when the burdens are overwhelming, when brokenness is a big part of our life. Boredom, moments of boredom, moments of brokenness, moments of burdens are life chapters that are not always avoidable. They are life's unavoidable chapters, and they do not need to be faced alone. Life is not always overflowing. It may be underflowing in excitement. It may be overwhelming, but God is always in the picture. And God always has the full and final solution for everyone who brings God into life's equation. So as we anticipate the teaching of God and the work of God in our life, there's a sense this morning that we can say, boredom be gone. And a reminder that our brokenness and our burdens surrender to the master of the universe. And our futures are as bright as the promises of God, because they're based on who God is, the person of God. So with eyes wide open, we peer into our text. And at first glance, we see gloom, verse 1. Gloom. And moving into verse 2, darkness. We see darkness. We see despair. We see defeat. And a bit of dirt as we look at what the people of God, the nation of Israel, are going through in this historical moment in time. They have been under the chastisement of God for choices in life, rebellion against God. They are under the difficulties of life because people from the outside who hate God and hate God's people are persecuting and attacking them. When you see a couple key figures in the Old Testament, Assyria and Babylon, those nations. So as we step into the passage, there's been a considerable amount of darkness. And some of it comes from outside influences, and some of it comes from inside sin. And we see people immersed in doom and gloom, dark living. And here we discover a bit of ourselves on our life journey. And we can identify with the nation of Israel as they are repeatedly reminded throughout the Old Testament of the troubles and dangers they face from outside threats and also the reality of offending a holy God. We're not alone in life. Here we are collected this morning. We're not alone. We're not alone in this historic moment in time. We're not alone when it comes to the universe. We're not alone when it comes to God working out his plan and purpose for our good and for his glory. There is a sense that we are here this morning for God. He's commanded us to be here, and we want to hear from him. We want to be encouraged by him, guided by him, challenged by him, strengthened by him, and even exhorted by him. We are here for us because we need this connection with God. We need God active in our life. I think the reason, even whether we have thought about it or not, why we're here this morning, there is something in us that is drawing us into a closer relationship with the God of the universe and the God of history. We're also reminded that we are here for each other. It's why God gave the church to his followers. For mutual strength, for mutual encouragement, we need each other. And as we come to regular worship, whatever text we're studying, whatever song we're singing, and sometimes I didn't get it. That just wasn't for me. Well, you know, maybe in a sense, it may not have been for you directly, but for the guy on your right or for the guy on your left, the gal behind you or in front of you, it was exactly what the Spirit of God wanted and what they needed. And there's always something for us when we come to the Word of God. There is also always something for us as we sing eternal truths. And we're not alone as we go through the Christian life. We're not alone in our struggles as we step into this text. It's a crowded sidewalk that we shuffle along. And here is the book of eternal truth in which we discover hope and healing that we need for our life. Bottom line, Jesus Christ is the solution to our boredom, to our burdens, and to our brokenness. And as we just are here this morning, we're each called to acknowledge Jesus Christ is the solution to my boredom, to my burdens, to my brokenness. Well, in verse 2, we've got darkness. We've got the nation of Israel stumbling around in darkness. They are going through a difficult time. They're in a dark land. But what's the prophecy, the prediction, the encouragement? They will see a great light, and that light will shine on them. Something is coming. Someone special is coming. It is talking about the Messiah. It is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming for all the world, but he's also coming to interrupt, and interact with our life this morning. Hope is coming for Israel. Hope is coming for the world, and hope is coming for us. Verse 6, a child will be born. A son will be given. Here is a declaration of both the humanity and deity of the Messiah that we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is perfectly positioned to be the solution for my alienation from God. He is perfectly positioned to be the answer and the hope for every hurt, hang-up, and habit that I grapple with in life. So even in this moment, we ask ourselves, how am I alienated from God? Have I come to the cross and embraced Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Sometimes we use the terms born again, saved, reconciled, redeemed. Have I connected with God through Christ? What he did on the cross, the perfect sacrifice, the power of his blood, is what the pictures of communion are all about. But then also for us as followers of Christ, there's a distance today, somehow a practical disconnect in my life. God is the solution, and he calls us to close that gap. And perhaps there's a hurt that is overwhelming, a habit that's overwhelming, or something else in my life. And the God of the universe is personally connected and compassionate with your life chapter right now. He says, I'm the answer. Come to me. Everyone who's burdened, overcome, come to me, and I will give you rest. Hope is coming for Israel. Hope is coming for the world. Hope is coming for us. And that hope has a name, and we know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. As you work your way through Scripture, you see the Messiah, God, is described with several names. And at first glance, you might say, what's the deal with that? That's so confusing. Why can't he just pick one and stick with it? Well, the names of God are not meaningless titles. They are typically God's descriptions of himself. Now, think about how we would describe ourselves to others. You know, you're in a job interview, and what do? Well, you kind of put your best foot forward and make yourself look as good as you can, but without sacrificing honesty and integrity, because they're going to check you out, right? We read in Scripture God's description of himself. And we find perfect integrity and perfect identity. Reflective perfections on who the Messiah is. And each one teaches us something about God's care and God's concern for his own. There are many books that have been written on the names of God. That is an excellent study for you to take individually in your quiet time or in a group Bible study. It just blows your socks off. It is so encouraging to look at every one of those facets of who God is. And this morning we're going to look at essentially one of those facets in two descriptions or two fingerprints. In verse 6, a child will be born to us, a son will be given, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Okay, there's four descriptions, four titles for God here. We're just going to look at the first one. I've looked at these in detail with you in the past. We're just going to look at that phrase, Wonderful Counselor. And I've taught you that those two words go together in one descriptive title. So now that you remember that, I'm going to take them apart to look at the whole a little better. Let's look at that first descriptive title of God, Wonderful, in connection with being a wonderful counselor. And as we look at that, let me read to you a couple verses. First one, Psalm 145 and verse 3. Psalm 145, verse 3, and we actually sang this song in the last week or two, as I remember. Listen to the description of God. Great is the Lord, highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. The first fingerprint we see this morning is wonderful, and looking for a more contemporary word, it's wow. Wonderful. We think of the word awe. He is beyond. His greatness is unsearchable. And over in Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord, abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Unsearchable, infinite. Wow. Awe. Majesty. We use those terms so frequently now, they kind of lose some of their pow and impact. And you know, here we are this morning and we've sang, we've had great singing, and we're connected with God and we're thinking great thoughts about God. But still, we have too low a view of the God of the universe. We need to understand the wow even better. When I say that, I'm not talking about legalistic guilt. You know, when I open the Word of God, it's not to beat people up. But we have one view, one drive, to look better at God and respond even better to God. And whatever, in the height of worship, in the height of Bible study, the highest point that we have ever achieved in life today or some other time in the past, still we have too low a view of God because he's God. We have too limited a sense of wonder, too heightened a sense of boredom with the author of life. One of the things I love about this church campus is you open these curtains up in the evening and the sun sets over those trees. And when it's just right and the weather's just right, and if you're here at just the right moment, you get a breathtaking sunset. And if you get your camera adjusted just right and catch some of those window panes, you kind of have the image of a cross. And with the back emblazoned, that beautiful red-orange glow of a sunset. Or if you go out to the cross near our entrance and you look back this way, depending on what direction you face and, again, the right time, you get some beautiful sunrises and beautiful sunsets and kind of have that cross there at just the right time. And I've had some wonderful moments of worship just by myself in those times. And what my response ought to be, take a picture, and thank you, God, for this wow moment. And I marvel at his sunsets, and yet, still, I miss the majesty of each routine breath or breeze that blows through my life, and I miss it. We still, in our great moments, have too low a view of God. Psalm 19 builds on that challenge, and it also gives us a bit of direction. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth his speech. Night to night reveals the knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. That line, that descriptive, those descriptive events continue throughout all the world. And sometimes we see them in the sunsets and the sunrise. But sometimes it's cloudy, and the reality is God is still there. He's still on the throne. He calls us to see that and calls us to be encouraged by that. As you work your way through Psalm 19 and throughout the book of the Psalms, we are reminded of what the scriptures tell us about God, what the titles of God tell us, including wonderful. That God is incomprehensible. That is a big old word that says we can't, if we used all the words in any and every language that mankind has ever known in descriptions of God, we still would only be scratching the surface of how wonderful God is. He's incomprehensible. We can't fully explain him. Our efforts cannot exhaust him, no matter how much we try. So the question is, well, why try? You know, if we can't hit the target, why try at all? And I'm reminded as I look in the scriptures and as I look at Jesus Christ, I try because it's worth it. I try because he's worth it. You know, we could spend all of our life, 70 plus years, every moment of that, focused on God, looking at God, studying him. We still won't scratch the surface. We could spend all of our life doing it, and there's no better way to spend our life. Every moment that we spend looking at the majesty of God is well worth it. And even in the inexhaustive aspect of it, it's encouraging because it reminds us of how great he is. If we could fully explain him, fully define him, fully describe him, he would be a limited God. But he is not limited. And within that unlimited aspect of God and nature of God, he's interested in you. He's connected in your life. Whatever you're going through, whatever the exciting moments or the non-exciting moments or the in-between moments, none of that takes him unawares. He's not only incomprehensible, he's incorruptible. As we looked at the nation of Israel, who had so many blessings, and they messed up so often. They were good, then they're bad, then they're good, then they're bad. And it's like they typically went the wrong way much of the time. God never does. He's incorruptible. It means he's never bad. He's never corrupt. Sometimes I hear people talk about politics. That's a surprise. You ever hear anybody talk about politics? Politicians? You know, it doesn't matter who's in power at the time. I will hear this comment. They are all corrupt. Duh. They're human. They're sinners. Just like me. If they send me to Washington, I'll do the best job I can for you. But you'll be sending a corrupt sinner. Some corrupt sinners may be more helpful than others, but we all need a king who is incorruptible. And part of this Isaiah passage is referencing when Jesus Christ will rule and reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his kingdom. That day is coming, and that gives us great hope. Incomprehensible, incorruptible, incomparable. He's not bad. He's beautiful. One of the songwriters has said, beautiful beyond description. Take all the songs that have ever been written, and still they only scratch the surface of an awesome God. He's not bad, he's beautiful. He's not boring, he's breathtaking, and he's breath-giving. God is nothing but brilliant. Wonderful Counselor. Psalm 119, verse 24, fills out that counselor description just a little more. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Where do I go to get advice? Where do I go to get insight? Where do I go to get correction? Where do I go to get encouragement? To the eternal counselor, the wonderful counselor who never gets it wrong. Romans 11, verse 34. We'll jump in at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord to become his counselor? A question. The answer is no one. None of us qualify to judge God. But he is qualified to give our life meaning, to give our life direction, to give our life hope. There is an awesome aspect to God. There is an advice aspect to God. We look at him and we say, wow, and it's a little wow compared to the greatness of his complete identity. But he also connects in every moment of our life. He connects to our life right now. God is relevant to my next breath. God is relevant in my life in this breath. He's connected with us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved us so much, he didn't leave us in our sin. But he did the only thing possible. It would cost him greatly, as it cost his Son greatly. He sends his Son into the world as perfect God and perfect man to be our perfect sacrifice, to be our solution for our alienation from God. And not only do we get reconciled with God when we come to the feet of Jesus and embrace salvation, we get an intimate relationship with Christ every day. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus Christ is the unwavering answer in times of crisis and in times of calm. So it's imperative that we consult him continually. Jesus Christ cannot be improved on by anyone at any time. So his words are always the final answer for us to be obeyed. There is a coming, a complete reign of Christ on earth that is described a bit in Scripture. And we learn that there will be nothing dull about his kingdom reign. So there need not be dullness in my walk with Jesus this week. The wonderful counselor is not boring. He calls us to get in the game and to move forward, to go for it with Jesus Christ. Hope has come. It came for Israel. It came for the world. And it's come for us. But we must personally embrace it. We must personally respond in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we must put him at the center of our life each and every day. Hope has come, and hope makes all the difference in the world. If we step into the outskirts of the city of London, England, we come to a home that was very popular with the upper crust of society for a considerable point of time. But life happens, and eventually the people move out of that home, and no one moves in. It becomes abandoned and neglected. City officials were wondering what to do about this eyesore. And eventually they decided to use it as a place to house people who were broken in life and who had offended the laws of the land, and kind of was their landing place. So go into that building, stay there, and do nothing. And they did nothing but be bored. And they didn't keep the place up. Over the course of time, that home became known, there was dust everywhere. Dust on the floors, dust on the door, dust on everything hanging, including a picture on the wall that became the target for dart throwers. They're just bored, so they threw what they could, darts and knives at the wall, trying to hit the picture. Someone came into that home, was checking it out to see what they could do to improve it. And he noticed the wall hanging on the door. He looked past all the holes. He looked past all the layers of dust. And he spotted what no one else spotted, a priceless work of art from the 17th century. How sad that that treasure was neglected, that that treasure was abused. Well, with the discovery came a restoration process. It's amazing if you look how well it's been restored to almost good as new condition today. It just reminds us a bit about the greatness of God's grace and about where we're at in life and what God can do in our life. We're not the treasure. Christ is the treasure. But we're not exactly the discards of life as we think about how Christ came into this world and died for us, and how his blood scrubs away the dirt, patches up the holes of our mistakes or the abuse of others, and restores us to one of his trophies of grace. An imperfect illustration of God's grace, available and applied. As we come to the communion table this morning, this is a table for God's people that have identified as followers of Jesus, You've trusted in that grace. You've applied that grace through repentance. The blood of Jesus Christ has been applied. So as we come to this table and we eat the bread, we are reminded of that perfect sacrifice. As we drink the juice, we are reminded of the power of his grace and mercy when it's applied. We are reminded that there is a place in God's existence for us, and that gives each of our lives dignity. And we are reminded that he really is the ultimate treasure. He's our motivation. He's our foundation. He's our stabilizer. He's our hope. I'm going to ask those who are serving this morning to prepare to come. And as we prepare to serve you this morning, I want to encourage you to take a moment to listen to the Spirit of God and to let him do his work in your life. We are commanded to let the Spirit evaluate our life, to consider our life, make sure we're in that right relationship with him, and make sure we're in the right relationship with others, and to do that before we come to the table. And this is your opportunity to do that prayerfully as we prepare to serve you. Father, we thank you for the power of your sacrifice and the power of your blood, for the reality of the truths that they represent. It is mind-blowing. It is wonderful. And the fact that you continue to give us advice, you continue to direct us and do not discard us, we thank you for that counsel that you give us. As we take the bread and eat of it, remind us again of the wonder of your sacrifice and the responsibility that calls us to. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.